As they're going upstairs, there's something I want to point out. There's an obvious, this can almost be a dangerous time for us. It can almost be a dangerous time. And what I mean by that is, how many of you have experienced maybe in your own, don't raise your hand right now like you're doing it right now, but have experienced in your own life, like, I've not gone to church all year, but it's Christmas time. I know I'm supposed to go at Christmas. Or I check the box. I don't even like to go to church. I don't really believe in Jesus, but I know my mom really wants to. There's things we do. Here's what I'm saying. There's things we do around this time because it's a cultural norm, not because the celebration of Christ's birth is a spiritual reality to us. So it's a dangerous time because we can check the box. We can come. We can just check the boxes that this is tradition. This is what we do as a family. This is what we do as a society. This is what we do, and check the box while missing what really matters. There's a danger in that for us. But if what we're doing, if ultimately, if we're right about all of this, if God actually put on flesh and came to us, if Emmanuel's true, that God is with us, Jesus is co-eternal with the Father, co-exist, he's eternally existent before and will live for eternity, if that he lived a perfect life that you and I are unable to live, died for us and was resurrected, and because of that, you and I can live an eternal life in the glory of God's presence. If that's true, then what we do here actually matters. It's not just a box we check. Recognizing that, I want to dive in. We spent a lot of time on scripture. I decided to trade some of my preaching time with the reading of God's word. So my sermon this morning, I apologize to the Sunday school teacher. She can't hear me, but she's got her hands full if she's got about maybe 20 minutes at most. But we're going to spend a short amount of time together looking at a really important part of scripture. Hey, when I tell you, think about the Christmas story, the nativity story, what are some of your favorite scenes from the story? Go ahead, just yell it out. What's favorite moments of the Christmas story for you? Angels in the field. We're like-minded. What was another? I heard someone else say something. The wise man. Yes, my son played the wise man. And boy, did he have a good accent on Thursday. What are some other favorite stories around the nativity story? Favorite parts of it? One more. Give me one more. Jesus in the manger. I was waiting for, I used to be a youth pastor, if you didn't know that. And there would always be the one kid who was like, Jesus! Like, I'm asking about sin, and your answer is like, no, yes, Jesus is always the answer, but we're talking about Moses. It has nothing to do with Jesus. But in this time of year, you can yell Jesus, and it's the correct answer. We're going to look at the angels arriving to the shepherds in the field. We read it already, but I'd like to read it for us. And then after I read it, there's three things I'm going to point out for us. In Luke 2, 8 through 20, like I said, we read through it already, but I'm going to read it again. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who had heard it was amazed, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, when I asked you what's a story you think of around this, the nativity story, what's a part of it that you think of, this is the one that always jumps out at me. This one, and I shared on Thursday, there's a quote that I think about as well. I'm just going to share it with you again because it's such a good quote. If you know the Chronicles of Narnia, at the very end, in the very last book, little Lucy has grown up. She's Queen Lucy. And there's this scene where they're going up to a stable. And if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, the inside looked a lot different than the outside. And there's a man who looks in, and it's big fields and sky. And he looks out and says, hey, the inside's bigger than the outside of the stable. And she says, yes, in our world, too, a stable once held something larger than the whole world. It's such a good quote. And what I love about this scene, there's so many details in here that we could break down. We could spend a lot more than 20 minutes on. But what I love is trying to imagine this scene. And I won't do that right now. But there's three things I want to talk about. The first thing I want to point out is what happens when the angels show up. They celebrate and they're excited and they're filled with joy, right? They're full of fear. That's what you'll see every single time in Scripture that the divine shows up. You and I are filled with fear. Why is that? When Isaiah sees that image of the Lord on the throne, what happens? He jumps and celebrates, right? No, he falls down in fear. When John in Revelation, when this image is given to him and he sees God, Jesus in all white and all his glory, he celebrates, right? No, he falls down as if he's dead. We see this over and over and over again. And it's the same is true for the shepherds. Let's just imagine we're out there, we're keeping watch over the flock at night, like it says, and maybe we've got a little fire, and suddenly this white being shows up and says, hey, what's up? Okay, that's my interpretation. But what happens? They're filled with fear. Why is that? It might be a little confusing, but I think they're filled with fear, and you and I would be filled with fear because we know us. Let me flesh that out a little bit. You know you. I know me. I know what's on the inside. I know it's not good feelings. It's not love. It's not I know to do the right thing when no one's looking. It's a little bit uglier than that, isn't it? That without Christ, even the good that I do is tainted with selfishness. I do good things when no one's looking because I do good things only when people are looking. And if people aren't looking, then I'm going to make sure they know I did a good thing. I'm going to love my wife not because Christ told me to, but I'm going to love my wife because she needs to know I'm the one who provided this. The other people need to know how good of a husband I am. I think that when the divine shows up on earth to people, there is fear because they know them. And here's the interesting thing. It is not fear that they stay with. The angel doesn't show up and go, yeah, you better be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. And in one translation, it says good news with glad tidings. Here's the awesome thing. Even though you know you, and I know me, and I know what's on the inside, this is good news. You don't have to do it yourself anymore. You don't have to keep to the law. You do have to keep to the law, but it's not on you to keep to the law. It's not on you to make the sacrifices. I bring good news because the story that you've heard, the story that's been in the Torah, yes, Adam and Eve sin, but the one that would be born of the woman that's going to squash the snake's head, it's time to celebrate. I'm bringing good news. What we see next is probably, arguably, the most important part of this whole story. What we see next is, what do they say when they show up? Let's talk for a minute. My guess is tomorrow afternoon sometime, if you got everything that was on your list Every single item, you were able to check it off, and it was even in better quality than you thought. If Crazy Aunt Karen didn't throw ham across the table at someone else because they disagree, if the day was perfect, I mean down to the very smallest detail, if the day was perfect, my guess is tomorrow afternoon, you would still feel like you're missing something. No matter how the day went, if you got everything you wanted, you would still feel like you're missing something. Here's the reality. You're going to feel a sense of emptiness or longing because stuff and people in this world make a terrible God. Stuff is great. And my wife, you've probably heard me say this before. My wife is a gift from God. She's amazing. You should try to see me try to do this without her. It would be terrible. But no matter how amazing she is, or your spouse, or your friends, or your family, no matter how amazing they are, they make a terrible God. And here's what I love about this scene. If you try to imagine it, remember that the shepherds are out in the field and there's maybe a little campfire there. They're watching over the flock at night. It's dark out. It's not like the city has lights that are light pollution in the air. And suddenly a white being shows up that's casting light and says, "Hey, don't be afraid. I bring good news. Glad tidings." And then shortly after that, it says a whole host, a heavenly host. The words that are being used there, we don't know exactly how many were there, but it gives the picture, the Greek words that are being used there, paint a picture of thousands of angels that show up, spread across the night sky. So in 1 minute, it's dark. The only light is this little campfire. The next is heaven has opened up. There's thousands of angels, and they start to sing a short song. Glory to God in the highest. What you see is they're painting a picture. They're reorganizing right worship. Now, glory to God in the highest. Now, that is an establishment. That is a reordering of things that we can rely on. Let me explain what that means. You cannot find satisfaction and belonging in stuff or the people of this world, but God can. He is the one you can find satisfaction. He is the one that can provide hope. He is the one that can provide that sense of emptiness inside. He can fill it. They're pointing to that. No other thing, no one else can be big enough, worthy enough of our worship, but God can. And that's the first thing they say to him. Hey, don't be afraid. Pay attention for a second because we're about to teach you something very important. Glory to God in the highest. He is worthy of worship. There's no surer way to crush your marriage than to expect your spouse to save you. There is no surer way to cause resentment between you and your kids than to expect for them to validate you. That's the word I'm looking for. For them to validate you. There is one God, and He is worthy of worship. All glory to Him in the highest. So the first one is we see that when the divine shows up, there is a sense of fear because we know us better than anyone else. And the first thing they say is, I bring in good news. And a whole host shows up to say glory to God in the highest. Let's worship the one who deserves it first. But then the next thing I want to point out, and arguably one of the most interesting aspects of this, is by Jesus coming to earth, by Him leaving heaven and putting on flesh and coming here, we see the upside down kingdom start to happen. Let me explain. You and I probably don't have a context for this. How many of you know a shepherd? Like your buddies, my best friend in Loomis, he keeps watch over sheep all the time. We don't have anyone like that, right? Let me explain to you who a shepherd was in their time. If you look at the Mishnah, I'm going to quote it here in just a second. The Mishnah is the written moral law of the Jews. This is what they base everything off of. And it says this about shepherds. Shepherds are incompetent. No one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen in a pit. That's a good Sunday morning message right there. I don't know how you're going to like exegete that and preach it. Like, here, let's break this down. If this guy falls in a pit, you're wasting your time if you try to save him. But that's what they were telling the Jews in their moral law. This is a shepherd. They are the lowest of the low. Do not waste your time on them. There is, there's a man by the name of Jermaeus in the 6th century 500s. He wrote this about that time period. He wrote this to explain the shepherds about that time period. To purchase wool, milk, or a kid, that's a baby goat, not children, to purchase wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the premise that it was assumed they were stolen property. Shepherds could not fulfill judicial offices or be permitted in court as witnesses. These are important people, right? In their time, shepherds were viewed as incompetent, dirty thieves. And who do the angels show up to first? I'm willing to bet if you've gone somewhere and you've seen someone very important, what happens? If I'm getting ready to go in and there's a waiting line at the bread line, you know, because that's what happens. If there's a waiting line at the bread line and Tom Brady shows up, I'm going to be left waiting, aren't I? Tom Brady and whoever is with him, he's not coming to OMAC, let's be real. But he's not going to wait, is he? No, we got a special seat just for you, Tom Brady. We got a special seat over here. It's our best one. We're going to get our best waiters to serve him. That's not how God works. God doesn't show up to the high and the mighty, to the powerful, to those who have a special place in man's world. He shows up to the lowliest. He was born in a stinking manger that's filled with animal food and feces. He came a humble servant. And so what you and I, what this world holds as valuable, he completely flips it on his head. What I love about this story is that it's a very small story and it's fun to try to picture, but it paints an even more important picture that you and I need to remember this time of year. We know us really well. We know we don't deserve this. That's why there's fear when the divine shows up. We're really good at worshiping things that are not God. They make a terrible God. You ever notice in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not worship others? It doesn't have to explain to you what worship is. It's just assumed that you and I are going to worship something. And we very easily, very quickly put something in God's place that's rightfully his. Glory to God in the highest. And we see the same heart of God all the way through Scripture. Jesus left heaven, came to earth. He showed up and delivered the good news that brings glad tidings to those who are viewed as dirty and incompetent thieves first. It's a perfect picture of the upside down kingdom. Yeah, we're going to exchange gifts. We're going to have a good time tomorrow. I'm praying that you have a good time tomorrow. Maybe you do have an Aunt Karen who's going to throw some ham. But I'm praying that sometime tomorrow afternoon when you would have that moment where you feel empty, like you're still longing, praying you're reminded of why we're celebrating that. Christ left heaven, came to earth. That is a gift. I know it's cliche, but that is a gift. Pray that tomorrow, when you feel that moment that you start to settle, you're reminded of this. It brings you into right worship with God. That you're reminded he sees you as son and daughter, even though you don't deserve it. It's very simple story. It's very short message. I know that. But this is what I think of when I picture this story. It's really easy to be cliche. It's really easy for us to just check the box and do what we do. But if we're going to do this right, if we're going to remind ourselves that this is an ultimate spiritual reality for us, we've got to be intentional. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for your family as you celebrate tomorrow. Can I pray, invite the worship team up, and before I forget, wish you a Merry Christmas. Go ahead, come on up. Let me pray for our time together. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a brief time to look at what you have to say for us. Father, as we look at this story, and I've said already, it can be cliche, we can be checking boxes, and if we were to do that, we would be missing out on something incredibly important. Father, it's easy to let the world's what the world holds valuable, what the world says we should focus on, the gifts, the exchanges of gifts, the money spent, the songs we sing at this time of year, everything that the world says is tradition and that we should be doing. It's not that it's a bad thing. It's just not the most important thing. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Remind us in those moments that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, that he came from heaven, put on flesh, born in a manger, lived a perfect life, one that we couldn't live, to pay the debt we couldn't pay.